If you'd open your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 11. We finally made it to Hebrews chapter 11, which is, as most of you know, that's the faith chapter. Like 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Hebrews 11 is often called the faith chapter of the Bible. And today we're just going to look at the first two verses, sort of as an introduction to the rest of the chapter. But these are foundational verses in order for us to rightly understand the chapter. So if you'll follow with me as I read Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtain a good report. Pray with me. Father, we're sitting here before you. You are our audience. And Lord, we need to be instructed. We need to be helped. We need to be affirmed in our faith. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. So Lord, would you help us? Give us understanding. Lord, grant unto us saving faith that we might know you in reality. We might walk with you. We might follow you all the days of our life. It will never be me first. It would be you first. So Lord, we ask for your help. Ask for your blessings upon this time. Help us to redeem this time. Help us to rein in any wandering thoughts we might have and turn our hearts and our minds completely heavenward to your word and to your instruction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the nature and the necessity of faith. The nature and the necessity of faith. The Lord Jesus said at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he says there, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. And if it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and if without faith it is impossible to please God, then it is absolutely essential to our eternal well-being to understand the nature and the necessity of faith. In the preceding verses of chapter 10, where we've been the last few weeks, we had this exhortation to be steadfast and to persevere in the faith. Because of all these great privileges that we've been blessed with as Christians, we are exhorted in verse 22 to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We're told in verse 23 to hold fast the profession of our hope. We're told in verse 35 not to cast away our confidence that we have. All these things have to do with our confidence, our assurance, and our trust in God. And then we ended last time looking at that most notable text that's taken from Habakkuk, that minor prophet, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And that is quoted three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. That sentence here in verse 38 of chapter 10, that sentence, the just shall live by faith, that forms the text of which Hebrews chapter 11 is a sermon. That's the text, and Hebrews 11 is the sermon on that text. The just shall live by faith. In other words, that sentence, the just shall live by faith, naturally leads to a full sermon full of examples that show us what constitutes that kind of faith. It shows us why faith is necessary and what faith is. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As familiar as we are, most of us, with this text, we need to be careful that we don't misunderstand it. The way it reads might make you think that the Bible's just giving you a definition of faith. Faith is. Okay, what is it? Here it is. That might make you think this is just a simple definition of faith. I don't think that's the writer's purpose in what he's stating here. I don't think he's giving us a comprehensive and complete definition of what faith is. And I'll explain that as we go along. Instead, it seems like the writer is giving us a characteristic or a quality of faith. This is what we would call a working definition of faith. It's telling us how faith works. It's telling us how faith acts. It's telling us how faith perseveres to the saving of our souls. First of all, I want to spend a few minutes explaining what faith is not. I'm going to take my hint from Professor Gill. Gill, in his commentaries, he's often writing paragraphs and paragraphs telling you what this verse does not mean. And then he tells you what it does mean. So I'm going to follow his lead there. I want to spend a few minutes explaining what faith is not, mainly because there's so much misunderstanding, even in the church, of what faith is, especially in our world. Oh, that word is used all the time and everywhere, and it's so misunderstood. First of all, faith is not self-fulfillment. It's not self-actualization. What I mean by that, you've all heard of the, quote, power of positive thinking. I thought back when I was playing football at Baylor eons ago. We had a slogan. It was our team slogan. It was a slogan for an era of time in Baylor athletics, particularly football. And the slogan was, "We believe." We would get to the fourth quarter of a game and we were taught, and we did this, we would hold up our hands and hold up the four, and we would shout, "We believe," which meant we're winning this game because we believe we can do it. The problem with that is the other team was believing that they were going to win the game too, just as strongly as we were believing it. But it was like this power of positive thinking that would get us over the hump and we'd win the game. Faith is not some sort of visualization of an outcome. If I can just conjure something up so powerfully, if I can just believe it strongly enough, I can make it happen. I can cause it to be. Faith's not like that little engine. Remember the engine that thought he could? "I think I can. I think I can." That's not biblical faith. Just because you can believe in yourself that something's going to be, that doesn't mean it's going to be. That does not mean it's going to happen. Faith is not some power. It's not some force. The force is with you. That's not faith. It is not something like a force that brings things to pass. No matter how sincerely we believe in the outcome of something, faith will not cause it to come to pass. It doesn't happen because you believe so strongly. Years ago, many of you are not as old as I am. I know Cliff remembers, David will remember. Some Dub may remember, there was something called the Deeper Life Movement. Many of you remember that. Basically, they believed like if you acted like something was going to come true, and if you believed it strongly enough, it would. It would come about. That is not what faith is. So that's the first thing, it's not. Secondly, faith is not as many in Pentecostalism teach. There's something called the Word of Faith Movement. And that goes a step further, and it teaches that there's some kind of creative power in the word that you speak. Just as God spoke, you remember, and things came to be. Well, the Word of Faith believes if you and I can speak it, and we can speak it in faith, in enough faith, then it will happen. Faith does not work that way. Listen, this is very important. Faith is not a productive thing. Faith is not a productive thing. It's not a causative thing. Faith is a reactive thing. Faith is a consumptive thing. Faith is a consumer. Maybe that'll stick in your mind. Faith doesn't cause, faith receives. It consumes, and I'll get to that at the end of the sermon. So that's the second thing. The third thing, faith is not a meritorious thing. And you understand what I mean by meritorious. It is not something that earns God's blessing. If I just believe, then God will reward me with eternal life. He'll bless me because I've earned it, because I believe so sincerely. That is not faith. I remember years ago having discussions with my Church of Christ relatives, one in particular, and they had a long list of conditions that you had to meet and things you had to do to be saved. Repent, believe, be baptized, regularly take the Lord's Supper, be faithful in the meetings, on and on and on. These conditions that had to be met before you could be saved. A long list. Well, I had my list too, but it was just real short. My list was repent and believe. But we have to understand, because years ago, I even saw that wrong. Years ago, I was a little confused about this. We have to understand, when we say you must believe and you must have faith to be saved, that is not a work. It is not a work. Now, I'm going to be careful and I'm going to clarify what I'm saying as I go along, so don't throw me out right away. In other words, faith is not something you must do. It is, in reality, representing something you must stop doing. Now, stay with me. Faith is ceasing from doing or working to gain acceptance with God. That's what every other religion teaches and preaches. You do this, you get acceptance with your God, and you go to heaven. Faith is stopping that. It is not doing that. Let me illustrate. Turn your Bibles to Romans 4. Romans 4. Here in Romans 4, Paul is explaining that Abraham was not saved by his works, but he was saved by faith. That's what Paul's dealing with here. And there he explains two things that make something a work. Two things. First of all, in verse 4, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What does he mean by there? He means it's a work if it puts God in your debt. If it makes God owe you something, then it's a work. Secondly, if it's something you can boast about, back, I missed verse 2. If Abraham were justified by works, he has something to glory in, but not before God. So, first of all, if it puts God in your debt, that makes it a work. But secondly, if it's something you can boast about, if Abraham can glory in it or boast in it, then he's saved by works. Paul goes on a little further in verse 16, and he says that our justification is of faith, that it might be by grace. So there is something about true saving faith that's not a work. And here's where I want to qualify. Yes, there is something you must do. You must believe. And if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to be saved. You must believe. But that does not qualify as a work in the biblical sense, because it does not obligate God. It does not put God in your debt, and it is not something you can boast about. The Roman Catholics would agree with us, and they would say, yes, you're saved by faith. But they would add this, it's just not faith alone. We believe in sola fide. It is by grace that we're saved through faith. Sola fide. The Roman Catholic will say, you're saved by faith, but you've got to add something to that faith before God will justify you and receive you. And really, brethren, that's just a modern form of Judaizing. You remember what the Judaizers did? Paul's preaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Paul is preaching faith. You're saved by faith. And the Judaizers come along and say, oh, yeah, you got to believe in Christ and be circumcised. And it doesn't matter what the and is. If it's ever Christ and anything, it's not the gospel. So that's what we see in our day. Christ plus something is not the way of salvation. So that's what we're saying about faith. if all these things are not what is biblical, they are not what saving faith is, then what is it? What is it? Well, let's talk in general terms, first of all, about faith. Faith is simply putting your trust, putting your confidence, putting your reliance on the testimony of another concerning a subject or concerning something. It's putting your hope or your trust, your confidence, your assurance in what someone else has said about something. I can pull a chair up here and I can set and put all my weight on that chair. Why am I doing that? Well, I'm trusting someone's word about that chair, that it was well made, the company's reputable, it's put together, it's going to hold me up. So I'm exhibiting faith. I'm trusting the word of another. Faith trusts what another person says. They may have made a promise to you. They may have made a commitment to you. They may have just given you some information. But faith has to have an object. It has to have a testimony. Faith does not exist in a vacuum. If you walk up to me and you say, "Brother John, I have faith," you've really told me nothing. Faith in what? Faith in what? "Brother John, I'm a person of faith." Faith in what? We must understand that faith arises from what someone else has said. Now, we're told that in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Someone had to say something. And we're talking about biblical saving faith here. God had to have a testimony. And that's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If there's no Word of God, you can't have biblical saving faith. If He didn't say anything, if He didn't utter anything, if He didn't utter a promise to us, you cannot have faith. But it's God's Word, we know. It's His promise that gives rise to the possibility of faith, saving faith. God said something. God promised something. That just believing that God's going to do something for you, like the health and wealthers do, if you just have enough faith, God will do it. That is not faith at all. Why? Because God hadn't promised that. Unless God has spoken it to you, unless God has promised it to you, you cannot have faith. It's just presumption. That's not faith. For faith to be biblical saving faith, it has to rest in the proper object. It has to look to and hear a word from God. For some people, the object of their faith is self-revelation. What I mean by that? They have faith in themselves. You may have heard others say this, or you might have said it yourself. "I'm not going to believe it until I see it." That's faith in your own revelation. That's faith in you. I don't trust God. I don't trust you. I trust me. I'll believe my own testimony, but I won't believe other people's testimony. That's a form of faith. It's just not biblical saving faith. For other people, the object of their faith is man's revelation. This is what I would call human faith. Anybody here ever been to London? Anybody? Dub. The first time you went to London, and you got off that plane, I'm assuming you went to London in a plane. You got off that plane. How in the world did you know you were going to be in London when you got off that plane? He had to believe someone's testimony. You get on this plane and it's going to take you to London. There really is a place called London, England. There was a sense in which he had faith. He had faith in the testimony of someone else. I've never been to China. I really and truly believe there's a Great Wall in China. How do I know that? How do I have faith that there is? Well, I've seen pictures and I've heard people that have been there that told me about it. That gives us a little picture of how faith works. We put our trust in what others are telling us. And in that sense, we know everybody, we all live by faith in that sense. That's how we function. I don't have one in my pocket, but we have these little green pieces of paper that have presidents or other notable people on the front of them. Dollar bills. We have those little green pieces of paper, and they would be absolutely worthless were it not for your faith in the full credit of good old USA. And I realize that's on pretty shaky ground right now. But it's a confidence thing. Do you see? It's pretty shaky, but it's a confidence thing. And once that confidence in what someone is telling you is gone, then that thing is worthless. So in that sense, everyone has faith, confidence. But we're talking here about biblical faith. We're talking about a faith that saves your soul. And the object of that faith is not what my eyes have seen or even what your eyes have seen and told me about. The object of that faith is what God Himself has told us and has promised us, and particularly in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is divine faith because the object of it is divine, Jesus Christ. It's a divine testimony that we're believing. That's the nature of the kind of faith that we're talking about in the book of Hebrews, particularly the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And unlike these false views of faith that I described a few minutes ago, divine faith does not create anything. It doesn't make anything happen. It doesn't cause anything to come to pass. Because when we're talking about biblical saving faith, it is a receptive faith. It receives God's Word. It receives God's promise. It believes and receives what God has said. It rests and it depends on what God has testified. And that's going to be unpacked more and more as we proceed through this 11th chapter of Hebrews. But again, here's my point. Biblical saving faith does not cause something to happen. Faith is a gift of God to us. It comes to us from God by grace, and then it arises. Faith arises in us because God has declared something to be so. That's biblical saving faith. Do y'all remember a bumper sticker years ago that said, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it"? You remember that? Maybe I'm just too old. The truth is, God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. That's the truth. Faith receives. Faith does not produce. Let's consider a little bit more about faith as we go along here. If faith is receiving the testimony of someone else, God in this case, that's the context of the book of Hebrews. That's the context of Hebrews 11. That's what faith is laying hold of. What God has promised, what God has said. It's not hard to see. Just glance back at chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Look forward at chapter 11, verse 11. "Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age." Why? "Because she judged him faithful who had promised." Who is this that's making these promises? Well, it's God. So we need to see the connection between God's promises and our faith. Your faith is not producing anything or fulfilling the promise. Your faith is arising because of the promise. Because God promises, because God is faithful, and because God gives faith, He grants faith, and then faith may arise in our hearts. Look at verse 36 of chapter 10. "You have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Again, faith doesn't produce the promise. Faith receives the promise. There used to be an old saying, "Whatever man can conceive and believe, he can achieve." Is that true? Okay, I'd really like to be able to go up on a high mountain and just fly down to the valley. I can conceive that in my mind. If I just believe that strongly enough, would it be wise for me to jump off that mountain? No, that's foolish. It's not true. It is not true. Man cannot conjure up anything he wants. And in this matter of salvation, especially, man cannot conjure up another way to heaven, and just because he believes it so strongly, he's going to get there? Brethren, that's what's going on all around us today. It is only what God has promised. If we believe that with all our heart, as Paul says in Romans 10, if you believe it with all your heart, you'll be saved. God has said it. There's this thread running through the book of Hebrews of a God who promised. We've already been there. Remember chapter 6? God who swore with an oath. God's promising. God in chapter 1 who spoke by angels. And now in these last days, he spoke by angels and prophets. And now in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God is saying something. God is testifying of something. So the faith we're talking about, the believing we're referring to here, is not God's general revelation, but we're talking about his special revelation concerning his Son. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you're in Hebrews 11, by chance, in verse 3, it's a verse we're not going to get to today. We'll, Lord willing, get to it next time. It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, through faith, we understand and we believe that God is the creator of the universe. That's faith. That's what he says. By faith, we believe that. We believe it. It's faith that it relies on the testimony of Almighty God. It relies on what God himself spoke and created. We weren't there. Was anybody else there? No. So how do we know that? We know it because God said it. He said, I did it, and he said, I did it by my word. And through faith, we believe and we receive that. That is what we see out here. That's general revelation. Every man's without excuse, Romans 1 says. But let me tell you this. If you believe that God spoke the worlds into existence, and you should, but if that's all you believe about what God has said, you will not be saved. If that's all you believe. You can be the most biblical creationist that ever walked this earth. You can believe in a literal six-day creation, and you can go straight to hell if that's all you believe. That might not sit too well, but that's true. As good and right as it is that we believe that God is a creator, he alone is a creator, he spoke it into existence out of nothing. We'll get to this next week. Just believing that truth will not save your soul. There is a particular testimony. There is a particular promise that God has made, and it concerns his Son, Jesus Christ. That particular revelation, that promise of God that we must believe to be saved, is not the truth that God created the heavens and the earth, as true and necessary and helpful as that is to believe. But it is the revelation that God was manifested in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, and he died an atoning, substitutionary death so sinners like you and me might be delivered from God's wrath that we deserve because of our sin. He was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day to save us from our sins. He made him to be a curse for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's God's testimony that you must believe to be saved. Those are just some things that might help us understand the nature of faith. Now, our text. Let's get into verse 1 and break it apart a little bit. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have a more modern translation, it reads this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Similar language, just different words. Now at first glance, this verse seems very simple. But in fact, it is not. The Greek word translated substance in the King James or assurance in your modern translations is the word hypostasis. Now, this is not a difficult Greek lesson, but it is helpful, I hope. In the Greek, there are two prefixes. One is hyper and one is hypo. I don't mean only two prefixes, but there are these two prefixes, hyper and hypo. Now, you all know what hyper is. If you have a hyperactive child, you have a child that's more active than a normal child might be. Hyperactive. Hypo is just the opposite. If you are a hypoactive adult, you might be a couch potato. Hypoactive. If you have hypoglycemia, you understand what that means. You have low blood glucose. If you have hyperglycemia, it's elevated. You got high blood sugar. Too much glucose in your bloodstream. Here's our word that's translated either substance or assurance in verse 1. It's the Greek word hypostasis. It's translated a lot of different ways. It's used many times in the New Testament. In chapter 3, verse 14, it's translated confidence. Hypostasis. That's the idea, we know, of being assured of something. I'm pretty sure that's true, or that's going to happen. If we look at chapter 1, verse 3, glance real quickly there. Chapter 1, verse 3, there it speaks of Christ, the Son of God, being the brightness of the Father's glory and the exact image of His hypostasis. That's the Greek word. In your translation, it either says person or nature. It's the same word that we have in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, hypostasis. It's talking about the nature or the person of Jesus Christ. It's telling us there in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus, the Son, is the exact revelation of the essence of the person of God. What that means is that the reality that is God, a very God, Jesus is the revelation of that hypostasis. That's Him. That's why sometimes we think the King James is outdated, it's archaic. I think they nailed it right here. But I'll qualify that in just a minute. The King James translators use the word substance here in Hebrews 11:1 because faith is what gives substance to that which is hoped for and not seen. Some of the commentators say it should be translated literally, just the way the Greek is. Hypo means under. Stasis means standing. Hypostasis would be to stand. Hyperstasis would be to stand over something or on top of something. Hyperstasis would mean to stand under. And we would get the notion of foundational, something that stands under, supports. And so they understand Hebrews 1:1 to mean faith is the foundation of things hoped for, that which undergirds it, supports it. And then there is your modern translation that translates it assurance or confidence. I think the best way to understand it is a combination of all those thoughts and ideas. Think of it this way. I spent a lot of time coming up with this paraphrased definition of faith from this first scripture that might be helpful. Faith sees and views as present that which is but promised in future. Faith sees and views as real and present that which is but future and promised. I said it different ways both times. Let me say it one more time. Faith sees and views as real and present that which is but promised and future. Faith gives us a good standing ground while we await the fulfillment of all God's promises. Gives us a place to stand. That's faith. That's what Hebrews 11:1 is telling us. Like the hymn writer said, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. That's because of faith. It gives us a good standing ground while we wait on God's promises. In chapter 6, verse 18 of Hebrews, it says, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, and we who believe have fled and we've laid hold on the hope which is before us, how do you lay a hold of something that's not there? Is that what we're doing? In other words, are we just making believe that salvation is real and somehow we're convincing our mind that it's so? Is that what we're doing? No. No. Because through faith, the Bible says, that which God has promised is seen to us as something that's real and present. There's substance there. That's why I think the King James is a good translation here. By faith, we lay hold of something that's substantial, something that's real. Again, faith doesn't produce it. Faith doesn't cause it to happen. Faith lays hold of it. And notice in our text in verse 1 that it is something hoped for, which means it's not here yet, right? It's not, in the fullest sense, it's not present. Faith sees it as substantial. Faith sees it as a reality, even though it's not yet present. We're going to see this again shortly when we come to the faith of Moses. If you glance across the page at verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, Moses endured as if he saw him who's invisible. Can you see God? Quoting the Bible, no man has seen God at any time. Unquote. But it says here that Moses saw him. How in the world did he see him? By faith. By faith. Do you see that to Moses, God was not some imaginary, make-believe figure? He was real. He was as real as you are and I am. And what made God real to Moses was the faith of Moses. Notice back in verse 1, not only is faith the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, it is the evidence of things not seen. Thought about how to illustrate this. Think about a courtroom scene. A jury. You got a jury. This is a criminal trial. Courtroom. The jury either convicts or acquits someone based on what? Testimony. Right? You hear testimony. The jury didn't see the crime, did they? If they did, they wouldn't be on the jury. They didn't see the crime, they weren't there, but they heard testimony about it. And depending on whether they believe that testimony or not, they come to a conviction about the verdict. That's how the modern translations render this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Evidence, the King James says. You see both those things coming together? The jurors didn't see the crime, but because of the sworn testimony of reliable witnesses, they come to a conviction that this person's either innocent or guilty. Now, in the matter of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of the gospel, it works the same way. We have not seen him or the things he did or heard first person the things he said. But do we not have credible testimony of reliable witnesses? We have trustworthy evidence that has led us to a conviction of the truth, that the things that we have not seen are real and true. Turn your Bible over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle John says here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. You and I didn't hear it, they did. He says, we've heard, which we have seen. We didn't see it, he did. And the apostles did. We've seen with our eyes. We've looked upon. Our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. We've seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we're declaring that to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what saving faith does. It hears credible testimony from God or a God-sent witness. And it receives it. Some of you may know who Albert Barnes is. There's a set of commentaries, Brother David's back in the bookshelf with white book covers over them. He was a Presbyterian scholar back in the 1800s. And of all that I read about faith, and particularly about these verses leading into Hebrews 11, he was the most helpful to me on the subject. Listen to what, this is a lengthy quote, but listen what he said about faith. It seems to me, therefore, that the word faith here, he's talking about Hebrews 11:1. It seems to me that the word faith here has reference to something which imparts reality in the view of the mind to those things which are not yet seen, and which serves to distinguish them from things which are unreal and elusive. It is what enables us to feel and to act as if they were real, or which causes them to exert an influence over us as if we saw them ourselves. Faith does this on all other subjects as well as religion. A belief, now you know where I got my London example, a belief that there is such a place as London or Calcutta leads us to act as if this were so. If we have occasion to go to either, we're acting as if it's so. His second example, a belief that money may be made into a certain undertaking leads people to act as if it were so. As long as the faith continues, whether it be well-founded or not, it gives all the force of reality to what is believed. We feel and act just as if it were so, or as if we saw the object before our eyes. This, I think, is the clear meaning here. We do not see the things of eternity. We do not see God. We do not see heaven or the angels or the redeemed in glory, or we don't see the crowns of victory, the harps of praise, but we have faith in them. We believe them. And this then leads us to act as if we saw them ourselves. And this is undoubtedly the fact in regard to all who live by faith and who are fairly under its influence. Unquote. Can you see now how this explains what James says about faith in James chapter 2? James says faith without works is dead, being alone. In other words, saving faith, it believes something is real, it's true, and it then dictates how you feel and how you act. And there's where the works are. You really believe? Then you do works that are commensurate with faith. You really believe and yet there are no works, there's no fruit, then you're not really believing that these things are real. You don't really believe that God hates sin and loves righteousness and that He will judge sinners. You don't really believe that, or you would live differently. You don't really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He manifested Himself as a man and He lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death for your sins, or you wouldn't continue to live in sin and love sin. You see, if you believe these things, if you have faith, it transforms your life. Albeit not perfect, we're not going to be perfect until we die or we are translated into heaven at the second coming. But it changes your life. You are now being transformed by the renewing of your mind because you believe, you have faith that these things God said are true. It changes your life. One more thing. Barnes goes on to say, of the things hoped for, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. He says this, quote, faith gives them reality in the view of the mind. The Christian hopes to be admitted into heaven, to be raised up in the last day from the slumbers of the tomb, to be made perfectly free from sin, to be everlastingly happy. Under the influence of faith, these things control his mind as if they were a present reality. Brethren, I think that's the nature of faith. That's biblical faith. That's a kind of faith that saves your soul. But there's also the necessity of faith. And let me spend just a minute on this. The necessity of faith. Chapter 11, verse 2, back in our text. For by it, by faith, or through this kind of faith, the elders obtain a good report. Their faith met with God's approval. It pleased God. God commended their testimony. They got an A on their report card. Everybody likes to get A's, don't you, on your report card? Do homeschool kids get report cards? I guess not. But some of us older folks, we went to school, we had to get that report card, the dreaded report card. By faith, you get an A. When we're talking about saving faith, we're talking about this good report that we get theologically, and the good report is justification. That's it. In other words, God declares us righteous and not guilty in His sight. Why? On account of our faith in Jesus Christ, in His person and His work. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the good report. That's the commendation. It is God's approval that we receive. We receive it by faith. We receive it through faith. Now, I'm being very careful to mince my words here. I'm trying to be precise. It is not for our faith. It is not because of our faith that we obtain God's approval. It is by our faith. It is through our faith. Faith is the instrument that enables us to lay hold of Christ, all He is, all He's done, and to be saved. Faith doesn't produce it. It doesn't cause it. Faith simply receives it. Faith lays hold of it. You ever wondered, maybe I'm the only one that, you know, inquiring minds want to know. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks about these things. I doubt it. You ever wondered why is it that faith receives and lays hold of Christ? Why not love? The Bible doesn't say you're saved by love through grace, and that not of yourselves. It says you're saved by faith. You're saved through faith. Why not love? Why aren't we saved by love? 1 Corinthians 13 says of these three graces, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. So why aren't we saved by love? Why are we saved by faith and not love? We have to see, brethren, there's a vast difference between love and faith. And you know what it is. Maybe you just hadn't thought it through. Herein is love. 1 John 4:10. You want to know what love is? Herein is love. 1 John 4:10. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what love is. Love is a self-sacrificing of yourself for the eternal well-being of another. That's what biblical love is. You're sacrificing yourself. That's what Christ did for the eternal well-being, for the good, eternal good of others. So we're not saved by our love, although faith works by love, right? We're saved by faith. And so God, who has promised us eternal life, He's made these promises realities to us, and yet at the same time He has commanded us to love Him and to love our neighbor. And now He's given us the capacity to love Him and to love our neighbor because we believe these things are so. You see the difference between faith and love. Faith works by love, but love is not faith. Faith is utter dependence on the Word and the grace of God. Faith is absolutely necessary for us to be saved, but you will never lay hold of, you will never receive what God has promised without faith. Let me say it another way. Faith doesn't produce God's blessing of salvation, but it is through faith that we receive God's blessing of salvation. Faith lays hold of Christ, and Christ is salvation. Faith lays hold of life. He who has the Son has life, 1 John 5:12. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Faith lays hold of Him and is saved. We have many examples in the Scriptures where people refused to believe what God said, and their refusal to believe God's Word did not prevent God's Word from being true or coming to pass. Some in our day have the notion, if I don't believe it, it's not going to happen. Let me caution you about that. If God said it, if God promised it, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Let me give you an example. If you've read the book of Esther lately, you'll remember this. If you hadn't, go home and read it. It won't take you too long. Esther, remember, was made the queen of Persia. And having heard of Haman's wicked plan to destroy the Jews, her cousin Mordecai urges Esther to go and plead with the king for the life of the Jews. If you remember the story, Esther is afraid to do that because if she barges in unannounced or uninvited to the king, she's liable to be killed, even though she's the queen. That's the way things work then. So she's afraid. And you can read this in Esther chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. So Mordecai, her cousin, he sends a message to Esther by a messenger, and he says two things. First of all, Esther, don't think that if you refuse to do your duty, that God is going to let His people be destroyed. If He doesn't use you, He'll raise up someone else to preserve His people, because God has promised to save His people. And if you don't do it, God will do it another way. He'll use someone else to do it. That's the first thing he told her. Secondly, he says, Esther, if you don't intercede, you and your father's house are going to be destroyed. And who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. In other words, if you don't act in faith, you will not receive deliverance. My point is, the gospel is true. God is saving for Himself a people out of this world. Christ is the captain of our salvation, and He is loading His ship with sons, taking them to glory. There is an inheritance promised for every one of God's people, and there's going to be a great number of people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation going to heaven. But let me remind you, every single one of you, unless you personally believe God's testimony concerning His Son, unless you put your trust and all your hope and all your faith in Jesus Christ alone, unless you receive Him yourself, you will not be saved, and you will not be a part of that number. You have to do it. You must believe God's testimony concerning His Son. Think of what He's just told us in verse 38 of chapter 10. The just shall live. That's the emphasis in Hebrews 11. The just shall live by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith, men and women of old obtained a good report. They received God's approval. One more thing, finally, about faith that might help us understand its true nature and its necessity. Faith, in many ways, is like a parasite. You know what a parasite is. You know what a tick is. Faith is, in many ways, like a parasite. Faith is not giving, it is receiving life. It draws what it needs from another. It's like a baby sucking milk from its mother. Saving faith, think of it, it draws forgiveness. It draws rest. It draws peace. It draws hope out of the breast of God's grace and God's mercy. Like a sucking child sucks life and health out of the breast of his mother, so the sinner, we suck life and health and joy and peace and forgiveness. We suck all of these things out of the promises of God, and we are saved. We live. The just shall live by faith. But you're never going to receive God's blessings if you don't draw them out. If you don't pull upon Him. That's where faith comes. Faith is absolutely dependent on the promises of God in Christ alone. Faith receives what's been promised, what is hoped for, and yet is future. That's the nature and necessity of faith. I don't know about you, but I want to get an A on my report card. I want to be justified before God. I want to have peace with God. I want to have His approval. I hope you do. Believe on His Son. Believe on His Son. God is well pleased with Jesus and everything He's accomplished. This is my beloved Son, He says. In Him I'm well pleased. You want to have God's approval? By faith. The ancients received God's approval. You got to believe on His Son. Not just the first time, all the time, every time. The rest of your days. Who He is and what He's accomplished. As we get into all these testimonies in chapter 11, this great cloud of witnesses that we're going to see in chapter 11, we're going to see all their accomplishments, all these great victories, all these great sufferings. Here's what we're going to see that they all had in common. The just lived by faith. That's what every one of them had in common. By faith, this, this, and this. By faith, this, this, and this. Are you justified? Romans 5 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God by faith. That's what we have. We're justified by faith. So I encourage you to believe God's testimony concerning His Son. He so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you and me, whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You ever wonder why He put baptize in there? That's the first command of Jesus to a saint. If you can't obey the first one, the simplest one, there's suspect that you're going to obey the other ones too. We know baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. It's a visible picture of what has taken place in your soul. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe. He didn't say not be baptized. He that does not believe shall be damned. So brethren, if you're justified, this is how you are alive to God. And this is how you are to live to God, by faith. Living a life in such a way that it demonstrates that you actually believe what God has said about His Son. Your life is dictated by the conviction of these things that are not yet seen. You have real conviction about these things. This is what we'll see in all these examples in Hebrews 11. Not perfect saints by any means, but all have this in common. Their lives were characterized by faith. And every single one of them obtained a good report through faith. They lived by faith and they died in faith. These things are true and real. Many of us have experienced it, haven't we? We've experienced life with Christ. We've experienced forgiveness by God. We've experienced a joy unspeakable, a foretaste of glory. We're heirs of salvation. We're the purchase of God. We're born by His Spirit. We've been washed in His blood. We've received God's testimony and have set this seal to it that God is true. We believe it with all our heart. We're alive and we're living by faith. We believe. We need help with our unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for your precious promises that are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God who bids us to come unto your Son and receive him, find rest, find forgiveness, find help in our time of need. We thank you, Father, for your great grace to great sinners. Lord, as we continue on in this 11th chapter and see all these many examples, Lord, may we remember the nature, the true nature of saving faith, and may we remember the necessity that we ourselves personally must believe. We must believe the testimony of God. We must believe the works of Christ and the testimony of Christ to the saving of our soul. Lord, may we have this on our heart for others. May it be clear in our minds that we could just be a faithful witness to others of what God has promised in His Son. Lord, everyone here, we need forgiveness of our sins. We need the righteousness of Christ, and there's only one way. We must believe. We must have faith and receive it. So help us to understand, and may you be glorified in our lives as we live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.